and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We're making our way through the book of Zephon, to hide or conceal in a secretive way, like you found a great pearl in the rough, treasure, something you just want to keep for yourself and treasure up. Yah, short for Yahweh, Zephaniah, treasure of Yahweh, treasure of the Lord. He's a contemporary of Jeremiah the prophet. His great-grandfather is King Hezekiah, kind of a big deal there, so he's got some royalty in his blood. And his book is all about the day of the Lord, which again is just huge throughout the book of the 12. This is such a choir, these prophets. Each has its own distinct voice and integrity, and so you want to isolate that as we're doing here in these podcasts. Here's a podcast on Zephaniah, on Obadiah, on Amos, and so on. And yet at the same time, it's good to see how these are mutually influencing, interpreting. So what one has to say, oh, here's the day of the Lord coming, as Amos said, and then Zephaniah tells us more about that, and then the whole is greater than the sum of the parts, as I like to say. We're at the end here of Zephaniah, three chapters. We're on chapter 3, that's on the docket. Lots of judgment throughout. So Zephaniah begins again, I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth. It's like, can you imagine a sermon? Somebody just starts out, the whole world's done for, as the opening line. Zephaniah does that. And eventually we hear about a remnant. We talked about that last time. There is going to be a remnant in the midst of this judgment that will be preserved. The remnant that will live by faith, as we heard in Habakkuk. And now toward the end of this book, we have judgment kind of zeroing in throughout the book on God's chosen people. Here it's going to be on Jerusalem, the focus here on in chapter 3, now on Jerusalem, even though the city is never named, which is actually kind of, it's always called the city. It's kind of an odd little thing there. Maybe we'll tease that out as we go along. Lots of judgment, lots of destruction, but yet at the same time, there's this purification for the remnant. And we'll see some conversion and then restoration at the end. So it's a very, so Zephaniah goes from big-time judgment to big-time salvation, big-time law to big-time gospel, big-time destruction to big-time restoration. We've got conversion. We've got this kind of never-ending praise. So it's a big deal, and it's, again, reminiscent of how some of the other books of the 12 work. Micah, law, gospel, then law, gospel, then law, gospel, and you have some of these books that just go from absolute total destruction. Amos, and then how does he end? Well, then the Lord will raise up the booth of David and so on. So again, the law gospel thing is just so huge in not only interpreting the Bible, but just how it works. This is what it is in its essence. And again, it's going to be very informative for how we read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest. So, with that said, Zephaniah chapter 3, the last hurrah here for Zephaniah. The text reads as follows. Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the oppressing city. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave nothing till the morning. Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy. They do violence to the law. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his justice. Each dawn he does not fail. But the unjust knows no shame. I have cut off nations, their battlements are in ruins. I have laid waste their streets so that no one walks in them. Their cities have been made desolate, without a man, without an inhabitant. I said, surely you will fear me, you will accept correction. Then your dwelling would not be cut off according to all that I have appointed against you. But all the more they were eager to make all their deeds corrupt. Therefore wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey. For my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger. For in the fire of my jealousy all the earth shall be consumed. For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord, and serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. On that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord, those who are left in Israel. They shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. For they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you, he has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Alrighty, so there we have the text of Zephaniah chapter 3. I mentioned earlier that this is zeroing in on Jerusalem. That's how the whole book works. You kind of get the people nodding along. It's like the beginning of Romans, where you start, Paul lists a laundry list of sins there. And he talks about all this kind of stuff you'll see on TV these days and things like that. And you get the point there is to get all of your hearers in the pews nodding along. Oh, yes, yes, indeed. All that nasty stuff that we see on the 6 o'clock news and on the TV programs and all of this. And then all of a sudden it's, oh my goodness, the bullseye is right on us, right on God's own people. We're guilty of the same things. Before we start talking about the sexual sins and pride and jealousy and greed and all these things of others, oh my, we're under the same cloth of sin. And this is how the book of Zephaniah progresses. Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the oppressing city. She doesn't even get a name. So the city is feminine in Hebrew. That's why you get a lot of this feminine language. If you ever wondered about that, the prophets, the Bible, this language of she and her for the city. The cities in Hebrew are feminine, and so when it's the feminine singular, you've referred it her and she by the pronoun there. And I wonder if this, we don't even get a name, Jerusalem, it's just the city. And I wonder if that, her actions have sapped her of her identity or something like that. Jerusalem will appear later on in the chapter. You heard that. Verse 14, when more on the gospel side of things, sing aloud, O daughter of Zion, O daughter of Jerusalem. But here in these opening verses of judgment, it's all about the city, and we never get the name Jerusalem. And this, I wonder if it you know, kind of has the intended effect of that would be that your sins have so destroyed who you are. It is a very common thing for our sins to make us confused about who we are, to really be detrimental to who we are. This behavior is not who you are. And it will lead to a kind of identity crisis in profound places. a kind of restlessness of who am I? What is this war that is waging within me? Paul says in Romans chapter 7. And I wonder if the effect here in Zephaniah is the same, that your sins have so demolished who you are, my people, Jerusalem. And then eventually we'll hear on the brighter side of things, Jerusalem will be named. It reminds me of the name that there are many places in like John's gospel, for example, Lazarus is just always the brother of the dead man, the brother, and then you get the proper name Lazarus, or in the resurrection account, it's always woman and so on, but then we get the proper name Mary, and then when she hears her first name, then she recognizes. It's just this identity thing, the naming thing, kind of an interesting thing throughout the Bible. Keep that lens up as you read through these guys. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She just does not draw near to her God. This is no different from our Lord weeping and lamenting over Jerusalem. How many times I would have gathered you. And you're thinking to yourself, well, why don't you just make them, if it's all on you that we have faith in the first place, why don't you just make them believe? Convert that hardened heart. And yet that's not, the Lord comes to us in a way that can be rejected and sadly is, and it's like this rebellious son. The father continues to speak. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. Again and again, I persistently sent you the prophets, the Lord says, again and again. You would not listen. How many times I would have gathered you, but you would not. You would not. And it's a very profound thing, and yet it's a very humbling, a very sober thing, that our Lord doesn't just make us into robots. That's not true love. This is the kind of thing that this rebellious heart is the kind of thing that's been part of the sinful condition all along. And Zephaniah here shows us more about that. It kind of gives us a window into what that's all about, this mystery of unbelief. I continued to spoke to you, and you listened to no voice. You accepted no correction. I continued again and again, persistently, and yet you wouldn't hearken to the voice. It's almost like it's the same thing in the wilderness, by the way. This not you would not listen to the voice. Like these 10 times when they send the spies to go check out the promised land. This is in the book of Numbers, like chapters 13 and 14. You would not listen to the voice. You would not listen to the voice. And it's totally the pilgrimage throughout this life. The Lord continues to send out his voice in many and various ways throughout his servants who stand in the stead and by the command of his only begotten Son. When they forgive sins and administer the word and sacraments, he continues. And yet there are so many that that would not draw near, the language here, that just would not come to church. I continue to spoke, my word continues to go forth, and you would not draw near. The language there is clearly one, it's a liturgical language. It means worship. It means going to church. And yet we're going to see a big contrast in this when we get to the next book of Haggai, because the Lord speaks through Haggai, and amazingly, through the Spirit, the Lord, the language, the phrase that's used there is the same one here, and that is they listened to the voice, the same construction here. So the contrast between Zephaniah, you would not listen, and then in Haggai, through the Spirit, they did. Her officials are terrible, her prophets are fickle, verse 4. Now we get a little bit more on the, now we go to the city officials, the religious leaders. This is totally a problem throughout the book of the 12. We have it in Amos, we have it in Micah. Again and again, those officials, those who are in positions of authority, bless things. Back in the day, there was a kind of prostitution that they were making sacred, or the political leaders, for example. I'm trying to convert this into modern times. You might think of political rulers offering up infants for their own pursuits, sacrifices made to their own careers and financial status and things like that. I mean, you get the point here. There is this, the religious leaders calling something immoral sacred or blessing it. You think of some of the sexuality, the issues of the sexual deviances and so on, religiously being condoned and blessed. And you think of also some of the immorality in the political sphere. You think about the sanctity of life being treated almost religiously as a means of appeasing a kind of restlessness within, a kind of sacrifice, it's just the sort of thing. It hasn't changed at all from Zephaniah's day to our own. They do violence to the law. Does that sound familiar? That's exactly what we saw in Habakkuk. The law goes forth paralyzed. People and practices become stumbling blocks for the word of God. Their lifestyles, for example, their decisions as leaders, as rulers, whether political or religious, become stumbling blocks for the gospel. Their behavior becomes one that casts doubt on the truth of God's word. This drives our Lord nuts, and Zephaniah is a strong testimony, a strong witness to that very reality. And yet the Lord within her, verse 5, is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he sends forth his justice. Each dawn he does not fail. He's continually persistent, sending forth his word, his mishpat, his justice, a rich word for his ways, his will. But the unjust knows no shame. They're doing something shameless. It was an old school distinction that we know, by virtue of what's been written on our hearts, we know the difference between what is honorable and what is shameful. What is honorable and what is shameful. Everyone knows what is honorable and what is shameful. And yet this is the depravity of our sinful condition. The unjust, they don't even know any shame. They don't even feel any shame. They don't sense any shame. That's why they're shameless. That's why we use that word to describe terrible things. They're shameless. And that's the condition that our Lord graciously comes to rescue us from, as we will see in the rest of this chapter. Let's take a quick break. We'll do our best to finish the rest of all these verses in the time we have of Zephaniah 3 shortly.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks, we are back with our study of Zephaniah 3. Things are really heating up, but again, you can't really know how sweet the gospel is unless you hear the severity of the law. If you just are kind of like a little tiny sinner, then you just need sort of like a little tiny savior, right? Just a little sinning, well, just a little saving. And yet, we Lutherans like to be big on this law-gospel business because the more that you mess up one, the more you're going to mess up the other. And so that's why we We work hard at both, and it's not an easy thing. It's the highest art, Luther once said. If you're able to do that well, make him a doctor of theology and get him a new car and all these things. No, he didn't say the car part, but yeah, make him the highest, give him the highest whatever degree. It's very much an art, and is taught, he said, in the school of the Holy Spirit. You need to be doing this kind of law gospel stuff in conjunction with the Lord's Spirit, who works on us, through us, by his word, and so on. So it's a big deal. But what does that mean, or where are we at with Zephaniah? Well, it's getting rough. The Lord again and again calls to his people, sends out his word, and yet he's talking about this rebelliousness, this rejection. Just skipping to verse 7 here, when he does this, I said, surely you will fear me, you will accept correction. That is, the whole goal all along was to instill in his people a godly fear. That this kind of, these nudges, whether they be in the form of physical afflictions or so on, was to draw you closer, more closely to me. It reminds me of one of the Psalms where those rebellious would seek him whenever he brought about afflictions upon them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their distress, and he delivered them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their distress, and he delivered them. Then they cried out to the Lord. That's the goal of all of this. Not to become even further rebellious or further hardened in heart, that they want no longer want anything to do with the Lord. That's not that Moses called this, by the way. He said, you guys are going to be totally corrupt after I die, and that's what happens. And that has some huge implications. Because therefore, verse 7, all the more they were eager to make their deeds corrupt. Like, the more that I intended to draw nearer, closer to you through this particular suffering affliction, the more you were eager to become even more rebellious in my sight and run away from me. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord. Sounds like Habakkuk again, doesn't it? I will wait and see what the Lord will answer concerning my complaint. Wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey, for my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger. For in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. It reminds you of how the book began, doesn't it? It's that this rebellion of, well, so first of all, I guess we should talk about the relationship between God's people and others. The rebellion of Jerusalem de facto leads to the destruction of all peoples. I mean, it kind of reminds me of how our Lord spoke about the destruction of Jerusalem in the Gospels. That when he talked about how this city is going to be brought down to the ground, and yet he links that destruction of Jerusalem with the end time stuff, the time of punishment and fulfillment of all that has been written, and so on. It's like, wait, are we just talking about the end of one city? Or are we talking about the end of all things? And it's kind of a both and, or as one the former participates in the latter sort of thing. It's like, oh my goodness, this plan for God's people all along was to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. When we botch that up, when his own people are creating stumbling blocks for the gospel, let's say, through their immoral conduct and behavior and promoting and so on, that de facto has an effect on all people, and it will on others, and it will ultimately have an effect on all people, and will lead to this sort of all the earth shall be consumed. This is a very much a package deal. For at that time, and this is how the Lord is going to act in this, I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. Does this sound familiar? I love this part of the book of Zephaniah, because we have this, well, okay, then everything's donezo. We started the book with all the earth, then we're zeroed into Jerusalem, then we go back to all the earth, and it's just like, it's so bleak, and we've messed it up, and because of us, we messing it up, we're everybody else, and so on. And then here's how the Lord chooses to act. In the midst of the death sentence upon all the nations, the Lord will still gather, he will still assemble, he will still, I'm skipping ahead to verse 10, leave in your midst a people humble and lowly, They'll seek refuge in the name of the Lord. What does that look like? What does that mean? Back to verse 9 where I was. I'll change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord. Does it sound familiar? This is Joel again. This is Pentecost. This is what Peter quotes in Acts 2 for Pentecost. This is totally cool how the book of the 12 works together. This is our Lord's work through the Spirit. In the midst of this judgment, our depravity of sin and the fact that it affects others, the Lord will still, in the midst of our rejection, rebellion, he will change speaking. He will bring about a confession. He will still nurture a people humble and lowly, those who seek refuge in the name of the Lord, verse 12, from all over, even from beyond the rivers of Cush, those who will not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. In the midst of our rejection, our rebellion, our Lord still breaks through these hardened hearts and removing all this pride, cutting through all this, all of our walls, all of our selfishness, all of those things by which we create stumbling blocks for the very gospel that we confess. The Lord still preserves a remnant for himself, still gathers those unto his holy mountain who will no longer be haughty. Boy, talk about a new spirit within me, creating something, creating, right? Totally new. Those who are left doing no injustice. Does that sound like what we heard earlier? The Lord was doing no injustice. Now he's making a people like unto himself. I'm going to make you, create in you what you were intended to be all along, a reflection of who I am. You who were once made in my own image. You'll do no injustice. You'll speak no lies. There's not going to be found in your mouth a deceitful tongue. They'll graze and lie down. Notice the language of shepherd and flock. They'll graze and lie, and none shall make them afraid. This is an amazing thing. We're talking about people. Zephaniah convicts people who are as good as dead. You guys have rebelled. It's a done deal. And yet the Lord, were it not for our Lord's work through his Spirit, creating pure speech, the confession of Jesus as Lord, were it not for his breaking through the hardened hearts, removing that heart of stone and giving a heart of flesh, were it not for his work, we would totally be, there would be no church, there would be no remnant, no people, but he continues in the midst of death and destruction and despair to have a remnant of those who are humble and lowly, conformed to his own image, creating in them a kind of character that conforms to the very nature of the one who delivered them in the first place. That they now speak and act and live and move and have their being in a way that reflects the very one who lived and moved and had his own being in his heavenly Father, Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is just a very rich passage that leads to the joy with which Zephaniah concludes. Sing aloud, O daughter of... Notice the language of singing. What our Lord does for us leads to a drawing near, as we heard earlier, a continual drawing near to his presence, not neglecting meeting together, and songs of praise. Shouting, O Israel, rejoice and exulting with all your heart, because the Lord has forgiven your sins. He's cleared away your enemies. He's in your midst. He is with you as you go about living out your life, bearing the fruits of the Spirit by the work of the Spirit. You'll never again fear evil again. The Lord your God, verse 17, is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He takes delight in you after having changed your speech to a pure speech, after having taken away the judgments against you by the blood of his Son, after clearing away your enemies of sin, death, and the devil. He takes delight in you. You are what he's all about. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. We're singing. He's singing. I will bring you in. I'll gather you together. I'll make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. The book of Zephaniah ends exactly where it begins, only it's on this note of complete, like cosmic level restoration, that I will do for you, I will do for you what I had originally intended for you. You will be with me eternally, singing never-ending praises, and I will restore your fortunes before your eyes, which is just so rich because, hey, wait a minute, what about all those people who died in exile? What about all those people who don't see all the fortunes restored in Zephaniah's own day? What about those who are waiting generations later and ended up dying and not seeing the fruition of this? When I restore your fortunes before your eyes, you will, with your own two eyes, see the restoration of all of your fortunes, all the things that you have lost, all the righteousness, the innocence, and the blessedness that you have lost, everything that you've lost, even in this earthly life, I will restore in ways that are far greater than you would ever expect, and I will do that right before your very two eyes, the very eyes that you have. This is totally the very set of eyes that I created for you and that you use throughout your life and that I will one day resurrect again to a bodily life where I wipe tears from every eye and there will be no more crying, no more mourning, no more pain, no more death. And we live before him in righteousness and innocence and blessedness forever. Zephaniah is a fascinating book. I love it's the law gospel thing, it's the day of the Lord thing, and it's the eternal life that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a fascinating window we have into that reality here with Zephaniah. That's all the time that we have for this episode. But please consider mentioning this podcast to your family and friends so that they too can learn more about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.